signs and wonders, deceptions, and counterfeit revivals in the end time. Let me briefly explain to you why this study is important. When you turn your Bibles to Matthew 7, 21 to 23, which was what the scripture reading was, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, and I'm quoting, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then will I tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" About 100 years ago, Ellen White also wrote in the book Great Controversy, pages 588 and 589. She said, "As spiritualism more closely imitates nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. Through spiritualism, Satan appears as a benefactor of the race, healing diseases of the people, and professing to present a new and a more exalted system of religious faith. But at the same time, he works as a destroyer." This is what Ellen White and Jesus are saying. They are saying that in the last days, there is going to be a deception in which an evil power appearing to be using the power of the Holy Spirit will perform undeniable signs and wonders. He would heal. He would perform many other miracles. But his ultimate purpose is to deceive. Friends, whether you are aware of it or not, it is happening. And it is already happening in almost every Christian denomination, including our church. And chances are you have been influenced by it without knowing it. And so this is not going to be the typical youth meeting where you have a speaker just speak and then you feel inspired. I'm going to force you to think about issues you have never thought about. Tonight's presentation will be the most difficult because I will give you an overview of what is happening and what we shall be doing. And beginning tomorrow morning, we are going to actually open the Bible so you would understand and be able to give an explanation for what is going on. And so I invite you tomorrow, come with your Bible. You cannot be a good Seventh-day Adventist without carrying your Bible with you and opening your own Bible. So tomorrow, bring your Bibles along. We'll have a question box with us. Perhaps we'll place it at the back. In the course of the presentation, if you do have some questions, you just write it down, drop it in the question box. By the time the weekend series is over, I would attempt to answer those questions. To make it easier, I've also prepared some handouts, which I will be giving out to you, so that you can go home and re-study what we have been doing. And so, before we get started, by the way, you already have the titles or the topics we are going to cover. Tomorrow morning, during the Divine Service Hour, by the way, at 9:30, I will be speaking to the adults. It will be translated, and it is a message I'll be sharing with you sometime. But during the Divine Service Hour, the subject is entitled, "What Spirit is Behind the Power Encounters?" There are supernatural manifestations taking place all over. What spirit is behind it? And how are they able to do it? That will be the subject of our study tomorrow during Divine Service Hour. Then there will be a potluck. We eat together. Tomorrow we are staying here the whole day. Get used to it. I mean, what do you do on Sabbath afternoons? You just go home and sleep and talk and gossip. Tomorrow is God's day. And so we are going to spend the entire day with us. We have food. After potluck, there will be two presentations. The first one is the truth about Pentecost. What actually happened on the day of Pentecost? You'll be surprised. Then there will be a second presentation, speaking in tongues. What is it? And some of you are getting caught up in it, having no clue. And even in our own church, there are books floating around and new views that are floating around. We are going to study the Bible to discover what it is. Then, after the second presentation of the afternoon, we'll break for dinner. There will be food here as well. And then after that, we'll have two more presentations. The next one would be signs, wonders, and miraculous healing. Signs, wonders, and miraculous healings. I see they are passing out the handout for today. Thank you so much. Supernatural healings. You watch the television screen, someone stretches their hand, and people claim they are healed. Yes, some of them are sacred, trickery, but many of them are true and real. A real supernatural power is healing people. How do you explain this? Does God heal? Does He always heal? And things of that kind. We are going to study it. And then, the next presentation, dreams, visions, and prophecies. Increasingly, many of us are even adopting the language. The Lord has shown me this. The Lord has revealed this to me. I had this in a dream or vision. We are going to study what the Bible says about it and how you can tell when we have a true prophet or a false prophet. And then tomorrow, there will be two more presentations. Prayer warriors, prayer walks, and prayer offenses. You know, perhaps I should just shock you a little bit. Today there's a certain fad going around with prayer of Jabez. Everyone is talking about prayer of Jabez. What is this? Is there anything we should be concerned about? And then there is this thing about prayer walks and prayer warriors. See, what is happening is many of us are simply mimicking what other churches are doing without careful investigation. So tomorrow morning, we are going to study what this is all about and what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare. And finally, we will conclude the series, if there is time, with the spirits of the dead. If there isn't time, perhaps what we'll do is I'll take your questions and perhaps give you some other presentation. I'll keep an eye on you, see how much you are absorbing, and I will change my mind with respect to all of these topics as the time unfolds. So this gives you a little feel what this is going to be about. It is going to be a Bible study. And friends, I am not going to treat you as youth. I'm going to treat you as adults, individuals who are accountable when the judgment seat is set and your name appears. You are not going to say, Lord, I didn't know or I was incapable of knowing. No, any one of you can read and write has no excuse for being misled by these signs and wonders. This evening, our topic is the gospel of power. Subtitle, is it evidence of true or counterfeit revival? You have the handout in your hand. I will follow it pretty closely, and I would just recommend you do not read ahead of me, otherwise you wouldn't get the message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, we shall attempt to give an overview on this deception that is sweeping the whole world. We pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the meaning of now and what is happening, that we can run to the Savior and deliver ourselves from the deception of the evil one. Be with us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is power in the gospel. Wherever the Bible is proclaimed, It has power to transform sinners into saints. Through a living faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, a person can be changed from a life of rebellion to one of absolute surrender and loving obedience to Him. The divine agency for this miraculous change is the Holy Spirit, and the means by which we can be transformed is the Word of God. And so any time the Bible is proclaimed, the Spirit of God convicts men and women of their sin and leads them to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The revival that attends the power of the gospel has always been evident in changed lives. As the people are baptized, we notice a change. Ellen White says in Great Controversy 462, the things they once hated, they now love. For example, if you used to love rock music, when there is sudden conversion, now you hate rock music. And the things you once hated, if you used to hate good quality Christian music, now you love. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The profane become reverent, and the drunken become sober, the profligate become pure, and vain fashions of the world are laid aside. This is the power of the gospel. But today, there is a subtle shift. A shift away from the power of the gospel to the gospel of power. You didn't get it. There is a shift from the power of the gospel to the gospel of power. This gospel of power centers around charismatic leaders, not our Lord Jesus Christ. And these charismatic leaders believe they have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles. And their preoccupation is church growth. They think through the working of miracles, churches will grow. Some of them claim to have visions. They claim to be prophets. And they are promoting their new gospel of power through the latest marketing techniques and also Hollywood strategies. Many of them are also pushing their newfound gospel of power through political agitation and the legislation of power. The manifestation of power is the characteristic of this gospel. Whereas in the power of the gospel, in the true biblical proclamation of the three angels' message, it is transformed life. Now, the emphasis is on power. Many of you would know that in most of such meetings, there is speaking in tongues. That is, unintelligible, ecstatic utterance, where people rise up and start speaking some gibberish. What you may not know is speaking in tongues is not the only phenomenon. Perhaps I should call attention to one which is sweeping the church. And even some of our own Adventists are going down there to learn this and bring it to the church. You may have heard about the Toronto Blessing Movement. This is a charismatic movement that began in 1994 in Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. And this is spreading around the world like wildfire. In fact, in 1994, August 15, Time magazine summarized what is happening in that church. They wrote an article titled, Laughing for the Lord. And it pointed out, and I'm quoting, that this is sweeping Anglican churches across England. And he says, these churches bear the resemblance of rock concerts and rugby matches than to Christian worship. The article says that sanctuaries throughout the world are littered with bodies as supplicants sob, they shake, they roar like lions, and strangest of all, they laugh uncontrollably. This is for Time magazine. In fact, Newsweek, a year after, February 20, 1995, there was an article by four writers, titled, The Giggles Are for God. And it reported that people in churches worldwide were joking staphonically, they were dancing ecstatically, they were acting like animals. The article reported that this behavior by Christians has already spread from Canada to roughly 7,000 congregations in Hong Kong, Norway, South Africa, Australia, plus scores of churches in the United States. And today, this phenomenon is sweeping all over. And because their churches are growing, some of our folks are going down there to get that spirit. They believe that under the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the one they assume is the Holy Spirit, they would fall down, they will roll, and they call it being slain by the Spirit or resting in the Spirit. Some even claim to be drunk in the Spirit. And what it means is they cannot walk straight. And when they fall, they cannot get up. They call it being glued on the floor by the Holy Spirit. Science Watch reports what they saw when they went to investigate. Quote, often hundreds of people will fall down and roll and rip and twitch and bounce and jerk on the floor. Some are on all four. They'll be crawling. Some have their feet in the air. Most are laughing uncontrollably. By the way, a little boy who was, you know, having this laughing in the spirit couldn't be stopped for 3 days. He kept laughing until he had to be put in a bathtub and then he was finally able to stop laughing. Others are roaring like lions, crowing like chickens, barking like dogs, and making various animal sounds. It should be emphasized, not all charismatic movements embrace this Toronto blessing. So some are even reacting against it. But generally, it is a phenomenon that is sweeping many who do not know the truth. Rodney Howard Brown, an Assemblies of God minister from South Africa, who is best associated with this laughing in the spirit, he wrote a book titled Manifesting the Holy Ghost. In it, he has a section titled Holy Ghost Glue. And he describes the story of a wealthy woman who got stuck in the spirit. On pages 25 and 27, this is what Howard Brown reports. And he is the minister. He stretches his hand, and as he stretches his hand and waves it, you see people start laughing. They'll be laughing uncontrollably and falling on the ground. And he says concerning this woman, quote, she was lying there from noon until 1:30. At 1:30, she tried to get up. She wanted to get up, but she couldn't. All she could do was to flap her hands. She was lying there flapping away. Flap, flap, flap. 2:30, she was still flapping. 3:30, 4:30. At 4:30, the woman was still saying, I can't get up, I'm stuck to the floor. Finally, the woman was flapping so long that Howard Brown, the pastor, put it that he ended up walking on the Holy Spirit. He said, this woman has been stuck for so long, I cannot wait on her. And so, I'm quoting, he continues, I turned to the pastor and said, look, I haven't had either breakfast or lunch. It's 4:30, and I am not stuck. You, the other pastor, you are not stuck either. Those people are going to stay here with her. So let's go and have a meal before the night service. The ushers told us later, I'm continuing this account, that at 6 o'clock, the woman finally peeled herself off the carpet. Then it took her another hour to crawl from the center of the church auditorium to the side wall. She had been stuck to the floor for 6 hours. By 7 o'clock, she couldn't talk in English anymore. She tried to talk, but only tongues came out of her mouth. She couldn't help it. She was totally filled and totally inebriated, saturated, and drunk in the Holy Spirit. This is a report by the minister who is known for this on people getting so-called stuck in the Holy Spirit. The question is, what power is at work? alongside the gospel of power is also what we call prophecies and words of revelation. Many individuals are getting up claiming to be prophets. I can give you some of their names, well-known names in the religious broadcasting industry. Paul Cain, claiming he has had angels visiting him. We have William Branham, a host of them. I wouldn't bore you with their names. And they claim that they can predict your future. I'm not talking about psychic outside. This weekend, we are talking about what is happening in Christianity, and which, if you are not careful, you will be sucked into it. They can give you predictions about your future, your success, your role, whom you are going to marry, and all kinds of things. Most of their prophecies deal with trivial matters. They claim to have dreams and visions and interpretation. And one of them, John Arnott, who is the pastor of Toronto Vineyard Fellowship, describes it saying, "We are currently in a time similar to the ministry of John the Baptist, which is preparing the way for the soon coming time resembling the ministry of Jesus, where powerful signs, wonders, and miracles will take place." What they believe is what is happening now is preparing the ground for the second coming of Christ. I guess I should repeat again. What I'm doing tonight is going to be the most difficult for you to follow, because I want to give you an overview, and beginning tomorrow, we are going to dig a little deeper in God's word to look at some of these things seriously. There is also healings and healing ministries. During worship services, people would line up, and then the minister or whoever the prophet may be will stretch his hand, and people who are lame are able to walk. People who are blind are able to see. And they are offering healing seminars to teach people how to heal and how to pray. Perhaps I should read to you something just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. You may have heard about Reinhard Bonnke. She is a German evangelist. And he is conducting such healing ministries all over the world. Christianity Today, February 5, 2001, gave a 9-page report about his work, particularly in Africa, but he's practically gone all over the world. And I'm quoting just a few segments. Quote, "On a sweltering afternoon in Nigeria city of Lagos, last November 2000, amid heavy traffic and polluted air, a large banner hung from an overpass for all to see. It pictured the gleaming face of a white European man. With one hand, he pointed a Bible toward the sky. With the other, he held a microphone in his mouth. And the banner read, 'Come and receive your miracle.' And the article continues by saying, that evening, 550,000, over half a million people, gathered on an 80-acre plot to come and receive their miracles." And then he went on to describe what is happening. He's gone to almost all African countries. And the largest attendance to one of his meetings was 1.6 million people in Lagos, Nigeria. Here in America, many of you may know Benny Hinn and his ministries on television and some of the bizarre things taking place. He's based in Orlando, Florida. He is the pastor of the World Outreach Center, and his international crusade has a television ministry that beams around the world. A few years ago, this man, by the way, claims he's healing many people, and throngs of people are going to his place. A few years ago, even an Adventist minister and his family went to one of Benny Hinn's healing crusades with a sick granddaughter who became healed. As a result, this Adventist minister is himself now a healer and has joined the charismatic movement. It is sweeping everyone, including ministers. What many are not aware of is Benny Hinn claims he communicates with the dead and talks in person with Elijah and Jesus. What many of you may not know is that he visits the grave of Catherine Kuhlman, a deceased faith healer, as well as Amy McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Gospel Church at the Forest Lawn Cemetery in California, And he claims to have talked with Kuhlman, who introduced, so he is actually communicating with the dead. Question, who are these dead that he is communicating with? And I can go on and give you many more examples. My point is simple. There is a healing that is also taking place. Miraculous healing. And some of you may be caught up in it unless you know the truth. Then there is also what we call power evangelism. I'm giving you the characteristics of this gospel of power. Power evangelism. The buzzword today everywhere is church growth. And what do they mean by this church growth? They have gone to certain seminaries, certain seminars, and studied the plans of this South Korean evangelist and pastor. He pastored the largest church in the world, in Seoul, Paul Yong Cho, which is nothing more than Buddhism. And they have transposed this into Christianity. And because his church is growing, thousands of people are learning his strategy. John Wimber, who died about 3 years or so, 4 years ago, his church, the Vineyard Fellowship in Anaheim, California, has attracted even the attention of some of our Adventist, you know, intellectuals and pastors who are learning how to lay their hands on people so that they'll be healed. And the message or the reason behind it is they want their churches to grow. Oral Roberts. You see, today, the simple proclamation of the good news is not enough. The Christian must be able to cast out demons, heal the sick, and even raise the dead. And that is what is part of this gospel of power. Another element of the gospel of power is spiritual warfare. You may have heard these terms being floated around, spiritual warfare. Typically, Christians have believed in spiritual warfare. Adventists call it the great controversy between Christ and Satan. But today there is a new twist to this. And according to the theory, Satan has set his angels and demons in charge of different locations. We have demons in charge of this microphone, demons in charge of the fuse, ancestral demons and all of this. And the only way you can succeed in proclaiming the gospel is to have these demons exorcised. And so there is what they call power encounter, a clash between the forces of Christianity, you the Christians, and the kingdom of Satan. And we are going to test who has the greater strength, who is stronger, and who will win. And so Christians are going on prayer offensive. This is where warfare prayer comes in. This is where prayer warriors come in. I know in Adventist circles we use the term prayer warriors. We have no clue what we are talking about. We see it floating in the air. We have books floating around. And we have no idea that we are just swallowing someone's demonic or his theology about demons. And as we'll study in greater detail, you'll be surprised what is happening. And then there is this prayer walk, where folks will go around, marching around a neighborhood, and then praying, God, I give you permission to bind the demons in this house, and all kinds of bizarre things going on. We'll talk about it in greater detail. But as part of this warfare prayer, you are taught some specific formula to pray. And these prayers, these special formulas, are supposed to cast out the demons who are in control over your wallet. That is why you are poor. To cast out the demons who are in charge of your health. That is why you are sick. We have, you know, demons in charge of your arthritis or your toothache, demons in charge of anger, all kinds of bizarre things. And this is one example of the prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I resist all of Satan's activity to hold, let's say, John Doe in blindness and darkness, exercising my authority which is given to me in my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pull down the strongholds which the kingdom of darkness has formed against John. I smash, I break, and destroy all the plans formed against John's mind, his will, his emotions, and his body. I destroy in prayer the spiritual blindness and deafness that Satan keeps upon him. This is a typical prayer. All of these elements, if you are paying close attention to what is happening even in some of our churches, you would hear echoes of some of these prayers. This is what we call warfare prayer. And what is behind it is a whole doctrine about ancestral or territorial demons. And if you don't study this, you should not just mimic anything someone throws at you. The time has come for God's people to study the Bible. Failure to do so will place you in a position for which you will be deceived. What am I saying? There is a paradigm shift in Christianity. By paradigm shift, we mean a major change, a complete radical change from the power of the gospel, the power that results when we proclaim the everlasting gospel, to the gospel of power. In 1995, the ABC News anchorman, Peter Jennings, produced a documentary, some of you may have watched it, titled In the Name of God, in which he documented how churches are attracting large numbers of people through all kinds of gospel gimmicks. He asked his viewers to decide whether churches were seeking, quote, to attract sellout crowds and whether such churches are in danger of selling out the gospel. He went on to ask if the changes in today's Christian worship and evangelism may be compromising the essence of Christianity. Then there is another book I thought I should bring it. I forgot it in my briefcase. A book written by Hank Hennigraff, who is the Bible Answer Man. He has written many books, one of which is Christianity in Crisis. He recently wrote a book titled Counterfeit Revival. And he claims that there is a paradigm shift in Christianity. And this is how he describes it. And I've quoted it on your handout. Christianity is undergoing a paradigm shift of major proportions. A shift from faith to feelings. From fact to fantasy. From reason to esoteric revelation. This paradigm shift is what I call the counterfeit revival. Some of the most recognizable names in the Christian community are endorsing this paradigm shift with little or no reservation. The appeal is so staggering that churches on every continent are now inviting their people to experience God in a brand new way. And this brand new way, dear friends, as we shall discover, is a counterfeit Christianity. He is not alone. See Peter Wagner, who is a professor of missions and church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. Take note of his name because later on I will tell how all of this comes to play and how it may affect you without your knowledge. He also describes this paradigm shift, Peter Wagner, as the third wave of the Holy Spirit. He sees the Holy Spirit as, he likens it to a wave on the ocean. The first wave started blowing around the early 20th century, 1901, January 1. That gave birth to the Pentecostal movement. At that time, many churches shunned the Pentecostal movement because it was speaking in tongues, people were falling on the ground, there was healing. It looked so bizarre and strange. Almost all mainline churches avoided it. They called it a cult and demonic. Then by the 1960s, there was the second wave. This is what we call the Neo-Pentecostal movement or the Charismatic movement. This time, the same Pentecostal manifestations that were shunned almost 60 years ago started taking place in major churches, but the people did not leave their churches. They stayed in their churches and introduced this Pentecostal phenomenon. That's why it is called the Neo-Pentecostal movement, or the popular term is the Charismatic movement. Here again, there was speaking in tongues, there was healing, there was everything, but the emphasis is spiritual gifts. And now we have the third wave, which is what we popularly known as the signs and wonders movement. And this is sweeping all churches. No church has been spared. By signs and wonders, we mean the miraculous or power healings, deliverance from demons and demonic powers, works of knowledge, which I've described. What are the characteristics of this so-called third wave of the Holy Spirit? There is still speaking in tongues. But as several people have indicated, one of them is characterized by power evangelism at which miracles take place, and there is also a new way of worship called the celebration worship movement. Let me just say this. This phenomena I'm describing is affecting every church. Our church is no exception. Almost every Christian denomination is becoming Pentecostalized or charismaticized. See, there used to be a time when you were a Presbyterian, or a Methodist, or a Baptist, their worship services were distinct. You could tell. But today, go to a Presbyterian church, it is almost like a Pentecostal church. Go to a Baptist church, go to a Methodist church, even Adventist church. Some are becoming Pentecostalized. Of course, we use the term celebration church movement. But it is the same phenomenon. Every church is being influenced by it. According to the former Secretary General of the World Council of Churches, Philip Walker, he claims, and I'm quoting him, the charismatic renewal is the glue between churches of the Reformation, Protestant churches, and the Roman Catholic Church, and conservative evangelicals, and the Orthodox Church. What he is saying is, the thing that is uniting all churches together today is these supernatural manifestations associated with the charismatic movement. And other organizations, Promise Keepers, which is doing a magnificent work calling men to responsibility, what you may not know is, the undergirding it is this charismatic renewal. People are being introduced to it, and then they take it back to their churches. I can talk to you about businessmen, the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship, which is linking all the rich people, is also spreading this. Student organizations, when you are, those of you in colleges and universities, we have Christian fellowships. Almost all of them are becoming Pentecostalized. I guess my message is, it is happening everywhere. And you are not safe unless you know the truth, and it is the truth alone which will set you free. Why is this happening? First of all, there is biblical illiteracy. Several of us don't know our Bibles. We are not studying. And so when anything comes along, we just tag along. As a result, we are being swept off our feet. Adventists come to church without their Bibles. We are content with what a pastor or a preacher would tell us, not knowing if that pastor or minister or elder goes off track, he goes with you. There is biblical illiteracy. And then our churches are dead. Because we are not preaching the word. And because the churches are dead, there is an attempt to revive the dead churches. And the only way people know how is to go out there and borrow these Pentecostal charismatic manifestations, thinking that will revive their churches. And that is the reason why many are flocking to all of these. Since the power or the gospel of power is affecting every church, and since it takes place in the context of charismatic worship, let me briefly explain to you what the charismatic worship style is. I want to repeat again, what we are doing tonight may be the most difficult for some of you. Because I want to give you an overview what is happening. And then tomorrow, we will start studying into this. The context for this gospel of power is charismatic worship style. And during a typical charismatic worship style, the supernatural phenomena usually occurs. In this worship, praise singing plays a central role. The theology underlying the experience of praise singing has been summarized by one of its leaders. He says, I quote, the praise of God brings healing and deliverance to the worshiper, and the praise prepares the worshiper for miracles. You see, in our churches today, suddenly all we hear is, we are going to have praise worship. What many of you don't know is, you are just borrowing someone's terminology, having no clue what it is all about. Why? Because you are reading someone else's book. Our bookstores are selling some of these Pentecostal charismatic books, and people innocently are buying it. Our ministers and church leaders are attending such seminars. And then they come away with it, and then they start introducing it in our churches. Magazines, song books Have you noticed that almost all churches today are singing the same songbooks? Of course, we call it contemporary music. What you don't know, by the way, I used to be a member of the charismatic movement. I was one of the elitists. I know what I'm talking about. What I am alerting you to is something is happening and many of us are blindly mimicking it without any clue what we are doing. You go to Adventist churches today, there is a drum set over there. People are dancing and going wild and crazy. And all they think is it is bringing vibrant worship, not knowing they have bought into someone's theology. I guess I'm getting a little excited about this. In such charismatic worship, one constant feature is speaking in tongues. And there are some of you who may be seated here who are speaking in tongues. Yes, you don't do it publicly. You do it in your home. And we'll deal with that later on. But during the charismatic worship, the leader of the praise section, who is called the minister of praise, he will lead the congregation through. And as they sing, and their songs tend to be short lines, often repetitious and rhythmic, accompanied by musical instruments, clapping and swaying. As they sing this song, they are brought to an emotional climax or an emotional high. And then the minister of praise will give way to the anointed man of God who comes, open the Bible, and gives a little pep talk. What you don't know is he's preparing you for the so-called power manifestation. And then at a critical time, there is a holy hush. This falls on the entire group. It's almost like the optimum, a certain frequency in the air. And suddenly, some spirit descends. They call it experiencing the presence of God. And then, suddenly people start speaking in tongues. Others start shaking. Some fall on the ground. Some start prophesying. They claim, the Lord has revealed something. My people, don't be afraid. They start giving the so-called words of revelation. Then there is miracles. People are being healed. By this time, in a worship, you are likely to see worshippers kneeling. Some are standing. Some are jerking, probably with their arms raised in the air, praying audibly and simultaneously. Others are shouting, jerking, laughing, or lying on the floor in trance. This is the context of the new worship style, which is a part of the gospel of power. And as I mentioned, tongues is only one of the ingredients, but it is common in all of this, speaking in unintelligible, ecstatic utterances. Let me give you a little clue who are attracted to the charismatic worship style. First, they tend to be very sincere Christians who have a strong desire to have a meaningful religious experience. They are fed up with the coldness and hypocrisy that often characterize traditional Christianity. They want something more, and they find this in the charismatic churches. And dear friends, there may be some Adventists here who will be shifting in that direction because of the deadness and coldness in our churches. And they don't want to be part of a dead church. And they look up to these charismatic churches as churches that are alive. Such people are attracted over there. Second, people who go there tend to be young, educated professionals and business personnel, lawyers, doctors, who have been successful in their professional occupations, but they have come to realize the emptiness of success. They want something more, and they want a religion that works. And typically, they find it in the charismatic worship. So, when we talk about charismatic worship, we are not talking about people who are a bunch of dummies who are gullible to all kinds of things. No, they are people like you and me. Third, they tend to be people who have problems. Perhaps they are very sick. They've tried everything and they cannot seem to get well. And then they hear that there is a healer over there. There is preaching of the gospel. There is good music. And this person in the name of Jesus would heal you. And so people get there. So such people are there. Sometimes it could be people who are facing financial difficulties. Or people who are having problems in their marriage or relationships. Or who cannot get children. They want help. Everything else has failed them. And so they find the charismatic worship as a place where they can find help. And dear friends, unless you have learned how to deal with your personal problems, how to trust the Lord, how to trust Him even in the midst of suffering, trials and pain, one of these days, you will be attracted to a movement that seeks to offer you some quick solutions that may not be in harmony with the will of God. Charismatics, or people attracted to such movements, tend to have strong evangelistic and missionary interests. They want to evangelize. Typical Adventist churches, there is no evangelism taking place. But there are some young people and conscientious church members who want to do God's work. They don't find it going on in the church, but they go to charismatic church and they immediately put them to work. Such people will find it easy to go there. There are also those who want a vibrant worship. And charismatic worship, some of them, especially the refined ones, tend to be well organized and orderly. Jesus is preached. Of course, not the Jesus of the Bible, because it is a discounted Jesus. There is gift of tongues. These are not used for public worship, but for private worship. I'm talking about the polished one. And some Adventists go there. So though they may be in the church, they are actually Pentecostals or charismatics. And they will be stealing people away one by one to give them the experience they themselves have. I guess what I'm suggesting is, these Pentecostals or charismatics or this new phenomenon is attracting people just like you and me. And since I see many of you are students, you may go to your colleges and universities. If you don't find a vibrant Adventist fellowship, what will happen is many of you will be attracted there, and before long, you've been baptized into something you know little of. That is why we need to study this carefully, because your salvation may be at stake. Now, how are these gifts received? Whether it is gift of healing, gift of tongues, or health, whatever. How are they received? I'm giving you an overview. Typically, whoever wants to speak in tongues, it doesn't just happen. You are set up to speak in tongues. You are set up to receive that healing. You are set up to fall in the Holy Spirit or be slain by the Spirit or whatever supernatural manifestation. These are the steps that are taken for people to fall prey to this gospel of power. First, such individuals must have a strong craving for this gift. Typically, let's say tongues. I'm using speaking in tongues as an example. Some people will convince you that you are not a God-fearing, you are not a Christian unless you speak in tongues. They will brainwash you using some Bible text, and suddenly you realize, well, then my Christianity is imperfect. I need to speak in tongues. So you start desiring it. And then, once you are taught this, then the next step is what follows. If, let's say, you are looking for healing, you must have a strong desire for healing. And then someone will program you, would indoctrinate you into thinking that it is because you don't have faith. That is why you cannot be healed. Then they will teach you some fake Bible teaching that says Jesus wants to heal all your diseases. They will quote Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And they will convince you that when Jesus died on the cross, all our illness have been nailed to the cross. A Christian cannot fall sick. It is sin to fall sick. And here you are sick. And so they tell you, brother or sister, come for healing. It will set you free from your unbelief and the rest. So you are set up. If your issue is money, financial, someone will program you into believing that poverty is an indication that you don't know the Lord. They will tell you, Jesus was not a poor man. He was a rich man. He had many women, Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3. They'll quote it to you. And then convince you that Jesus had some women who were bankrolling his ministry. In fact, his suit, you know, his outer coat, was so posh that the Roman soldiers needed it so badly. They will convince you that Paul was not a poor man, he was a rich man. And having strung a bunch of Bible texts together, they will tell you, a Christian cannot be poor. And if you are poor or you are suffering financial reverses, there's a problem with you. So come for the gospel of wealth. What I'm saying is, you do not just fall for it. Even slain by the Holy Spirit, where people fall down, you look at it on the television screen, it looks so bizarre and ridiculous. And yet, intelligent people are falling for it because they are set up. They are indoctrinated. Using Bible text, they will tell you Adam was the first person to be slain by the Holy Spirit when he fell into a trance, when he fell asleep and God took the rib. See, they will misinterpret all of this. They will tell you when Abraham met the Lord, he fell, he was slain by the Holy Spirit. John the Revelator, he was slain by the Holy Spirit when he fell before Christ. See, they use Bible text to convince you. And if you don't study the word, dear friends, you will be swept off your feet. Very brilliant and deceptions are underway. Anyway, having set you up and indoctrinated you, the next step is they would ask you to pray or fast or place yourself in a position that is conducive for you to get a gift. And at that point, someone will stretch the hand. And then you'll get that healing. You will get that spirit. You will get that tongue or wealth and whatever happens. This is how people receive it. Tomorrow, we'll be looking at this in a little careful detail. On your notes, I've talked a little bit about the appeal of the charismatic worship. It is very appealing because it emphasizes a deep devotional experience. It is appealing because it has an uninhibited worship style. It is appealing because there is no class distinctions among people who go to such churches. You see, in the Adventist church, you have black church, white church, Korean church, whatever churches. But in typical charismatic churches, it's all the races together. And this is appealing to a lot of people. There's appeal for active evangelism. But there are some troubling features that you need to be aware of. I would mention a few. The first one is the style of worship. Much of the music in the charismatic church is good, is edifying, is noble. However, the more you study it, the more you discover certain flaws. Sometimes the ministers of praise promote physical, emotional, theatrical performance, which is characteristic more of rock concerts. I won't go into that. If there's time for question, I would answer it. The lyrics may be good, the words may be good, but the other ingredients that make music, harmony and rhythm and all of this, when you put it together, there is a problem with it. Adventists need to be particularly concerned about these charismatic worship styles by whatever name you call it, whether you call it celebration worship, praise worship, whatever you call it. We must be careful because Ellen White has given clear counsel on that, and she mentions that in the last days we are going to witness it. Perhaps I should call your attention to this statement in Selected Messages, book 2, pages 36 and 37. There was a camp meeting some time ago in Indiana, during which there was wild, loud music, drumming, dancing, and all of this. And this was reported to Ellen White, and this is what she wrote, and I'm quoting. The things you've described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me, will take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music and dancing. She was talking about the Adventist church. Inside the church, there will be shouting, drums, music and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. When there is this dancing, shouting and all of this, people will call it the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Ellen White says, quote, no encouragement should be given to this kind of worship. I guess the point is, once you start seeing some of these in our churches, a conscientious Bible-believing Adventist must put a question mark on them. It is not just happening. There are other things you need to be concerned about with the charismatic worship, the baneful impact or consequences of these supernatural manifestations. Some of the common consequences is wild swing emotions, depression, anxiety, anger, irrational outbursts, prolonged trances, sometimes even suicide. I mean, there's time for me to describe what happens to people who continue speaking in tongues over a long period of time. People who are slain by the Spirit,
people who receive these visions and dreams, a time comes when they are gripped with fear. They cannot do anything because another power is now actually controlling them. We must be wary of any such thing. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of this. None of these bizarre behaviors. Another thing that we must be concerned about is such movements tend to be interested in the pursuit of happiness and not true holiness. The emphasis tends to be here and now. They want the gospel of wealth, health. They want pleasure, profit, honors of the world instead of sanctified life. We must be careful about those. I'm just summarizing. Another thing is there is interest in experience instead of scripture. Feelings are that which drive many people. They have an emotional experience and they put all their trust in their feelings and not in the word of God. Dear friends, experience is important, but not all experiences are true biblical experiences. And we must be careful of any worship, any religion that emphasizes experience. But more importantly, we must be careful in asking ourselves, what power is at work? What is behind these supernatural manifestations? If it is the Holy Spirit, how come the Spirit is not uniting all these churches on truth? The Bible says when the Spirit of truth is come, He will lead you in all truth. But what is happening is Catholic charismatics are still Catholics, still praying to Virgin Mary. They are not turning away from that error. Orthodox churches, Protestant churches, they are all still stuck in their error. They are not coming to the truth. Could this be the Spirit of truth or is this another spirit? And those of you who come from non-Western worlds, you would notice that there is healing, there is speaking in tongues, even in pagan religions. Whatever is happening in churches today is happening also in all these pagan religions, in Islam, in Buddhism, in Hinduism. So there is nothing new about this. So the question you must ask yourself, what power is at work? In the light of this, it is significant to know that the Bible has given us warnings concerning signs and wonders, particularly deceptive signs and wonders. For lack of time, I'll briefly summarize it. You have it on your handout. First of all, the Bible teaches that the presence of supernatural manifestations alone are not necessarily the presence of divine. The fact that there is supernatural power at work does not mean it comes from God. In other words, miraculous signs and wonders can be counterfeited. I've listed about a couple of points to remember. Point number one, A. Not all miraculous signs and wonders are from God. You know that very well. The Egyptian magicians were able to counterfeit most of the signs and wonders that Moses performed when you read Exodus chapter 7 up to Exodus chapter 8. They counterfeited it all. And they were pagan magicians. So when you see people do signs and wonders, don't think it is necessarily from God. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that Satan himself will perform signs and wonders in the last days to deceive. And Revelation 13 talks to us about the second beast, the power which will perform great miracle signs, causing even fire to come down from heaven. It is important. So not all signs and wonders are from God. Point number two. Signs and wonders that are performed within the church can have a deceptive force. I mean, if a pagan, a voodoo worshipper, a Buddhist performs miracles, you will not be deceived because you already know where they are coming from. But when the same miracles are carried out in the church, it has a far greater potential to deceive. And the Bible says so, Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, and we'll be reading this in detail tomorrow. He says, when a person comes around, a prophet comes around and performs signs and wonders, even if those signs and wonders are miraculous, when he leads you away, don't follow them. Signs and wonders performed in the church, in the Christian or God's people, among God's people, is most deceptive. Point number three. False prophets can also perform signs and wonders using God's name. This is where many of us fall for it. We think, well, once the name of God is used, once the name of Jesus is used, it cannot be from Satan. You are wrong. We read in our scripture reading, Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Jesus says, in the last days they will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we use your name to heal? Didn't we use your name to prophesy? Didn't we use your name to perform miracles? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, these folks will stand up, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And people are going to be healed. In the name of Jesus, see, the blind will see. In the name of Jesus, let this happen, it will happen. But Jesus says, though they will use his name, they are not from him. In fact, on your notes, Jeremiah 28, there were false prophets who were saying in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Yahweh. But God says, I don't know you. So using God's name or Jesus' name alone is not enough. And in your notes, I don't know whether I put it there. The question is not whether God's name or even Jesus' name is used, but rather which God and which Jesus. Remember, there are many versions of Jesus floating around. So the fact that someone says, in the name of Jesus, they have said nothing. We have Mormon Jesus. We have Jehovah's Witness Jesus. We have Muslim Jesus. We have liberal Jesus. We have signs and wonders Jesus. So the issue is not which whether Jesus' name is used, but which Jesus. Point number D. Those who are fascinated or who frequently demand miraculous signs at the expense of faith in Christ are denounced in Scripture. It was Jesus himself who dismissed us fascination as the result of people who are of the evil and adulterous generation. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 38 to 45, he says, you know, you an evil and adulterous generation, you are seeking after signs and wonders, but the Son of Man is not going to reveal that to you. The only sign, that's point number E, that is necessary for those of us who demand signs and wonders is the sign of Jonah, which is pointing to the death, resurrection of Christ. In other words, the purpose of true signs and wonders is to point out to Jesus Christ and to his word. And the greatest evidence of a miracle is the conversion of a person's life. And point number F, a person can even see genuine signs and wonders and still not be saved. For example, the religious leaders in Christ, they were convinced that Jesus Christ actually performed signs and wonders, miracles, but they did not believe in him. Instead, they rejected him and nailed him to the cross. Remember the story how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Because of that miracle, they sought to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So signs and wonders, even the genuine ones, is no guarantee that you are going to be saved. How much more the counterfeit one? It is far more important to know God and to know his will than to perform miraculous signs and wonders. Jesus said, after he sent out the 70, they came back reporting, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is what matters. I'm giving you an overview, and the last part that I want to touch on, and we put tonight's presentation to an end, is the Bible not only warns us against deceptive signs and wonders, it also warns against counterfeit revival. Yes, the book of Joel and many other parts of the Bible talk about a revival in the last days, in which the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and many things will happen. There will be manifestations and power similar to that which happened on the day of Pentecost. But the Bible warns that before this revival takes place, there will be a falling away first. That is 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, people will give heed to seducing spirits, and they will also listen to false teachers and damnable heresies. You find this in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. And then they will listen to teachers who will be presenting fables, 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. And Jesus himself said, there will be increase in unbelief and false prophets. Perhaps I should read a few of these verses. Matthew 24. You know, Matthew 24 is that where Jesus spoke about the signs of his second coming. As he sat on the Mount of Olives and the folks asked him, Master, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus went on to list a couple of things that will happen. And I want you to pay attention to verse 4. Matthew 24 verse 4. Jesus answered them, beware that no one leads you astray. In the King James Version, beware that no one deceives you. Underline the word deceive or lead you astray. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. They will deceive many. Deception. If you jump to verse 11, you see the same thing. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. They will deceive many. And if you jump to verse 24, the Bible says, for false messiahs, false Christ, and false prophets will arise, producing great signs and wonders to lead many astray, if possible, the very elect. And verse 25 adds, note, I have told you beforehand. Four times, Jesus said, there will be deception, deception, deception. So folks, before he comes, we must expect it. And deception is not going to be something that you can easily walk away with if you cannot even bring your Bible to church. Deception is not something that you can escape if you are not studying the Bible and all you are thinking about is some fake worship. No, Jesus says, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. It's like advising your child and say, look, I have warned you. It is going to happen. Yea, it has already begun. And you better know where you stand. And then if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 and verses 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul says, before the second coming of Christ, perhaps I should just read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 3. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in the mind or alarmed, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes, says, and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. If you jump to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the coming of the lawless one is apparent in the working of Satan, who uses all power, signs, and lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, leading them to believe a lie. Notice, if you don't receive a love for the truth, the Bible says God will permit you to be swept by delusion, that you will believe a lie thinking it is truth and you will be damned. Ellen White also says the same thing. She says before the coming of the Lord, there will be two revivals. True revival and counterfeit revival. She said this concerning the true revival, and I'm reading Great Controversy 464. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of God such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. This true revival will be characterized by repentance, confession, forsaking of known sins, change in taste, temperament, lifestyle, renewal in the believer's prayer, devotional life, faithfulness to the teachings of Scripture, and a commitment to self-denial and costly discipleship for Christ's sake. However, Ellen White says, before this godly, true, genuine revival takes place, quote this, she continues, 464, the enemy of souls, desires to hinder this work of revival, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. In this deception, people will think, oh, the Holy Spirit is really moving in this church, whereas it is not the Holy Spirit. She continues, there will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. People will be interested in spiritual things, but it is not true. Multitudes would exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. It is going to sweep every church. I guess I'm speaking to myself, but I hope I am speaking to you. I want to shock you into realizing something is happening, and perhaps you are already not aware of it. You are stuck in something already. And this weekend, as we study the scripture, hopefully you'll discover where you are, and if need be, by the grace of God, you'll establish your foot on solid ground. Ellen White gives us some characteristics of this counterfeit revival. She says, 463, great controversy. Popular revivals are too often carried out by appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, where there is drumming and singing and there is laughing. People think that is true revival. Appeal to imagination and exciting emotions by gratifying the love for what is new and startling. They are interested in new things, not in what is true. Converts that gain have little desire to listen to the Bible. I can assure you, if we had a musical concert here, this whole gymnasium would be packed full. But because it is going to be a Bible study, we wouldn't get as much people. Popular revival, counterfeit revival, excite people not to Bible truth, but to other things. She continues by saying, unless religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attractions for them. This is why people are flocking to these televangelists and all these such power wonder churches. Because of the sensational character. A message which appeals to unimpassioned reason awakens no response. If I say today, folks, we are not going to have a revival sermon. Instead, we are going to have a Bible study. Many of us will feel so downhearted, forgetting that true revival is effected through Bible study. Ellen White says, the plain warnings of God's word relating directly to eternal interests are unheeded. Friends, how can we avoid the deception? There is only one test, the word of God. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah tells us, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And then, Ellen White also tells us that scripture is our only safeguard. It is only those whose minds are fortified by the word of God that can stand. That is why this weekend, we want to study the word. If you've never studied the Bible before, this weekend I pray that you get excited about the Bible, because you are going to discover for the first time some things in the Bible that will surprise you. Because friends, a counterfeit revival is sweeping the world. It is spiritualism. But Satan knows he will not grab you with astrology, psychic, seances and the rest. So Satan has come to church. He is speaking our language, using Christian vocabulary, singing Christian songs, using preaching Christian Jesus. But he has a more deceptive goal. And Ellen White has characterized it, the last item on your handout. Ellen White gives us some 7 characteristics of this counterfeit revival, which is actually spiritualism. This is also from Great Controversy, page 558. She says, while it, that is spiritualism, formally denounced Christ and the Bible, it now professes to accept both. You see, in the past, spiritualism hated Christ. It hated the Bible and it publicly blasted the Bible. Now Satan says, I accept Christ and I accept the Bible. That makes it very deceptive. Point number 2, Ellen White says, But the Bible is interpreted in a manner that is pleasing to the unrenewed heart, while its solemn and vital truths are made of none effect. But while Satan now holds the Bible, he misinterprets it. And that is why we've got to learn how to study the Bible. Point number three, she continues, love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. This new counterfeit gospel always talks about love, 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 but it does not talk about the fruit of love, which is obedience and faithfulness and commitment. Love is dwelt upon. Point number four, God's justice, his denunciations of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. You can love Jesus. As long as you love Jesus, you can drink alcohol. You can wear whatever you want to wear. You can break the Sabbath. You can go to the beach on the Sabbath. The important thing is Christ. Love is dwelt upon, but what God expects is put down. Point number five, the people are taught to regard the Decalogue as a dead letter, and increasingly the Ten Commandments are being trounced. Point number six, pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith. Even testimony service has become a place where people are recycling error. The Lord showed me this, and I did this, and this happened. It has become a place for fables. Dear friends, no testimony is worth an embracing unless it can be checked by God's word. Because Satan is actually answering prayers and doing so many things, even though he gives the credit to Jesus. Because he knows when he does that, he can sweep many more people. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith. And then number seven, Christ is as verily denied as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. Dear friends, this is what is happening now. And tonight, I've given you a quick overview. If you survive the presentation tonight, then tomorrow it will be much easier for you. And I would invite you to bring your Bibles. Dear friends, this will be the most exciting Bible study you are going to have. Invite your friends. You are going to discover from your own Bible that God has revealed enough for us that you will not be caught off guard. If someone sees you and says, brother, your name is so and so, this has happened to you before, they tell you all about your past. You will not be surprised. You will see how they are able to let people fall and be, you know, be stuck in the Holy Spirit and all these miracles. You are going to discover this, and you are going to learn what the Bible has to say about every one of these modern manifestations. And I trust that we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Is that your wish? Why not stand up for prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word, a book that helps us to distinguish between true and counterfeit revival. Thank you for setting aside this weekend, and we pray that as we come here to study, your Holy Spirit will attend our study. Grant none of us heat unless we totally surrender. And we pray that if some of us are caught in any of these, by your grace we shall be set free. Teach us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. If you have been blessed by this media, you may want to consider a donation to help support our efforts to spread these important and timely messages. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our media center at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, that's A-D-A, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media for free at our online media center at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.